John Esner's book, The Great Work of the Gospel. I've never read that book. I've always tried to get a hold of it. I want to read it. But in the first chapter, he examines the question, what motivates God to make the astonishing offer to forgive all our sins? Taking his cue from Jonathan Edwards, who preached that great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Ensor says, it's all about God's mercy. God desires to make his mercy the apex of his own glory in the eyes of all creation. It is the ultimate reason for the creation of the world and the plan of redemption. It is the ultimate reason we should believe he is ready to do a great work of grace in each of us. I never before considered the fact that God wanted to make mercy the apex of his own glory. I think that's a very good quote there to listen to. In order to display his mercy, though, two things have to happen. First of all, there must be a world that's been created that fell into sin. And secondly, God in mercy sent his Son to redeem that fallen world. I guess it doesn't take us long to know something's gone wrong with the human race. No one can successfully deny that fact. We are not all that we could be. And no matter how much we boast on our technological achievements and advancements, the sorry story of man's humanity continues to grab the front page of our newspaper. The details change, the faces come and go, but the story is always the same. Something evil lurks inside the heart of every person. No one is immune, no one is exempt, and no one is truly innocent. Now, call it what you want to call it, a twist, a taint, a bent to do wrong, but somehow, somewhere, somebody injected poison into the human bloodstream. That's why, even when we know the right thing to do, we go ahead and choose to do the wrong thing. That happens to all of us. We do it deliberately, repeatedly, and defiantly. So the world's in a mess. We know that. The world is a mess because we ourselves are a mess. The problem is not out there. The problem is in us. The problem is that the world is bad because we are bad. The world is evil because evil lurks in us. It's common talk today when you hear someone doing something wrong that it came from a bad environment, it came from a lack of education, it came from poverty. And many people believe if you can change those three things, you're going to get all the evil out of the world. We hope to do that by changing the environment. We have spent billions and billions and billions of dollars. Let me tell you something, it hadn't happened. And it won't happen. Today, what we have produced is a generation of high-tech criminals who know how to kill more people with less effort than ever before. We still have racism. We still have killing going on. We still have crime spreading. And nations are still at war. Ethnic violence seems to be the order of the day. Why? Why is all this happening? Because evil continues to stay in the human heart. How many people this morning, let me ask you, how many of you locked your car when you come into church this morning? Why'd you do that? Thought you scared somebody's going to break in your car, didn't you? How many locked your doors at home before you came to church this morning? Why'd you do that? Because you're scared somebody's going to break in your house before you got back home. Now, that used to be not the case. You know, we used to leave our doors open at home. We left the doors of this church unlocked. We didn't worry about things about that. But now it's a problem because our sin separates us from God. Now, the Bible traces sin back to the Garden of Eden. You'll remember that story. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of one particular tree. The serpent deceived Eve, who ate the fruit, and then offered some to Adam, who, though he was not deceived, ate the fruit anyway. It was through that deliberate choice that sin entered the world. Before the moment, he was a living soul in an immortal body. But after that moment, when he took part in doing something that he shouldn't have done, that God told him not to do, he was a dead soul in a dead body that day. And that was Adam. If you had been there that day, all you would have seen was a man taking fruit from his wife and eating it. There was no lightning, no thunder, no bells, no scary music in the background. Yet from that one act of disobedience, awesome results flowed out across history. Theologians call this event the fall. It means that when Adam ate the fruit, he fell from a state of innocence into a state of guilt. He fell from grace to judgment. He fell from life to death. He fell from heaven to hell. And by one man, sin entered the world. You don't believe that? Read Romans 5:12. We are told in Romans 5:12 that by one man, sin entered the world. There's no way to explain that apart from the fall in the Garden of Eden. How do you explain the rash of shootings in high schools? By one man, sin entered the world. How do you explain that there are babies today having babies? By one man, sin entered the world. How do you explain racial hatred and ethnic violence? By one man, sin entered the world. How do you explain all the broken homes and rampant divorce today? By one man, sin entered the world. The hatred, the greed, the violence, the competition, the injustice, the fraud, the killing, the wanton bloodshed, where does it come from? Why can't we change human nature? The answer is very simple. It is stated clearly in the Bible. By one man, sin entered the world. What does this have to do with you and me going back to the Garden of Eden? In some mysterious way, my friends, you were there and I was there. And when Adam sinned, so you sinned, and so I sinned with him. This is the doctrine of what they call original sin in its plainest form. It meant that when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam disobeyed, you disobeyed. When Adam fell, you fell. When Adam died, you died. Or to say it another way, although you and I were not historically in that garden, because we are descendants of Adam in his family tree, we suffer the consequences of what he did. And so we have the shape that we're in today. When Adam sinned, it was like he tainted the whole bloodstream. The virus of sin entered the human bloodstream. And as a result, every child born into this world is tainted with that deadly sin virus, as you and I were. Every person is born with a tendency to do wrong. We're all born with a sin nature. You do evil simply because you are evil. Your basic nature is corrupt and depraved. That is our inheritance from Adam. You are born, as the song says, living on the wild side. You were born with a minus on your record. You turned the wrong way in the Garden of Eden. And all your life, you've been going the wrong way. It started with Adam, but it did not end there. It continues in your life and in mine. Adam was a first sinner, but he certainly wasn't the last. We follow in the footsteps of our forefathers, because we share that tainted blood. Sin has infected every part of our being. Our mind, our emotions, our will, our intellect, our moral reasoning, our decision making, our words, our deeds. No part of your life nor my life is exempt from the debilitating effects of sin. People out there that don't come to church say they want to hear the gospel preached. They want the Bible preached like it is. And I'm trying today to preach the Bible like it is. It leaves us with God's solemn statement. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10. As God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see a single righteous person. Not even one. How can that be? He looks out and sees 6 billion people, and not even one person whose life pleases him. Is that seemingly an over harsh judgment? The answer is that God judges according to a different standard than the one you and I use. Now, most of us are like some of the teachers I used to have, thank God for them, that we grade on the curve. That is, we look at our neighbor and say, well, I'm not as bad as she is or he is. Or we compare ourselves with someone we know at work and say, goodness gracious alive, I'm glad I'm not like that person. I'd hate to be like that. But that's not the way God judges. When he looks down from heaven, the standard is his own sinless perfection. He compares us to his own perfect holiness, in his own perfect love, in his own perfect wisdom, in his own perfect justice. So compared with God's perfection, there is no one, not even one person, who comes close to being righteous in the eyes of God. That puts us all, by the way, in the same boat, doesn't it? Where will you find a righteous man on earth? In Brazil? No. In Cambodia, Japan, Malaysia, Turkey? No. In Israel? No. In America? No. Well, maybe in Hollywood, are you kidding? Oak Park? No. River Forest? Forest Park? Is there anywhere in the world on earth where we can find a truly righteous man or woman? The answer is no. From God's point of view, there isn't a single person in the entire human race. So when God looks down from heaven, he sees a race of people who, as far as some would be concerned because of our sin and because of what we've done, worthless. In fact, he would see us perhaps as worthless as far as redemption is concerned if it were not for mercy. But it's not like that. You know, we're like a basket of fruit that's gotten rotten in the hot summer sun. We've all gone bad in the eyes of God. But remember that God looks down, and he looks down with mercy and love and care and concern and compassion. But as far as a redeeming feature in us, there is none. For there is no good person. There is no good person here on earth. From God's standpoint, we are evil because we have the taint of sin within us. Now, what is sin? We need to answer that question so we might be clarified about this. Is it a violation of God's righteous character? Is it anything we say or do or think or imagine or plan that does not meet God's standard of perfection? The Bible uses many word pictures to describe sin. Sin is lawlessness. It means we violate the standard that God has put down in the Bible for us. We violate that standard. It means we miss the mark. We give you a picture of an archer shooting an arrow, and he misses it so far that he doesn't hit the bullseye. He doesn't hit anywhere near the target. Sin causes us to aim our lives in the wrong direction and to miss the mark that God wants us to do and be. Sin is transgression. This has the idea of going beyond the limits of what God has said is good and proper. Sin is iniquity. This is a stronger word, which means we deliberately choose to do wrong in many cases. Sin is a deviation from the standard. It's kind of a, if I can put it this way, a crookedness of the soul that results in a life of twisted choices, of evil deeds and broken relationships. In other words, sin touches the inner ugliness of the soul. It involves our thoughts. You ever had an evil thought? And you sit here today and tell me you've never had an evil thought. What about our dreams? What about our hidden motivations that are seen by nobody else? What have we got there lurking in our mind? But God sees every one of them. Every one of them. He sees all that takes place below the surface. We can hide from others, and we can even hide from ourselves, but you cannot hide from God. All things are laid bare before His all-seeing eyes. So where does all this leave us? Well, it leaves us in a pretty pitiful condition, my dear friends. It leaves us, the word is, lost. We're lost. We're in a personal position of great danger because we cannot find the way to safety in the shape we're in. We are lost precisely in that sense. We are far from God and do not know where or how to find Him because we're in this shape. Maybe this would be easier to say. We're separated from God. There's a great chasm between us and God. We were made to know God, but our sin keeps us from knowing Him. We feel it. We know it's true. There's a cloud between us. There's a mountain of sin rising up before us. There's a deep chasm beneath us. That's why we're restless without God. That's why nothing on earth can satisfy our hunger for God. That's why we're seeking and searching and trying and striving to find Him. But because we are blind, sin has destroyed our ability to see clearly. Because we are dead, a dead person has eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, lips that cannot speak, feet that cannot move. The spiritually dead have no way, no ability to respond to God unless someone raises them to life. They can never know the God who made them. We are also enslaved. Because of sin, we are slaves to our own lust. Even our hearts have become corrupted. Jeremiah 17:9, don't you remember that one? It says, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, so that we cannot even trust our own instincts. Left to ourselves, repeatedly we choose to do wrong. Why? Because sin is our master. Sin is our ruler. Sin dominates us. We are a people of high ideals, but weak wills. Big dreams, but small deeds. High hopes, but low living. And then we're helpless. That's the logical end of all of it. We are helpless. We're lost, we're separated, we're blind, we're dead, we're enslaved. That's a person that is truly helpless, with no hope within themselves. The hope must come from somewhere else. And sin has left us powerless, totally unable to save ourselves. And until we admit that, until we come to that point in our life of saying, that is true of my life and I know it is, then our lives can never really change. So here's the bottom line on all this today. You were born in sin. You were separated from God. Fallen, corrupt, spiritually dead, dying physically and dying spiritually, and responsible for every sin that you have committed. That's me and you and all of us. And that means we're in big trouble unless someone intervenes to help us, because we can never be saved. Let me say that Jesus Christ has come to save us. Jesus Christ has come to take away our sin. At one point in His ministry, He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I come to call sinners to repentance. Did He mean that some people didn't need to be saved? No, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He meant only those who realize that they are sin sick will get help that they need from Him. Only when you realize it will you get that help. And so I'm asking you today, do you feel a need for God? Are you ready to admit you are a sinner? Do you agree with God's desperate estimate of your situation? If so, you are an excellent candidate for salvation. If you do not agree with what I have said, nothing I say today or ever will matter. You must see yourselves, and I must see myself as we really are. Do we know the rebellion in our heart? Until you see, as people have seen in the past, that you are a wretched sinner, you have no chance to receive mercy. As long as you say, I can handle my own affairs, I don't need God, then you have cut yourself off from His mercy. I want to ask you, do you want to go to heaven? You've got to get there by the mercy of God, or you won't get there at all. Salvation begins when a person understands, I can't save myself. Jesus died for sinners and for no one else. The door to heaven has a sign over the top of it, and that sign says, for sinners only. If you qualify, come on in. When you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the gates of heaven are open to you, and that mercy will flow into your life and change it. It's kind of odd, kind of strange when you look at it. Creation week, which culminated in a perfect world, Genesis 1:31, was followed by man's fall and God's curse on the world, Genesis 3:17. Passion week, which culminated in the death and burial of the maker of that perfect world, is followed by man's restoration and the ultimate removal of God's curse from the world, Revelation 22:3. So listen to this. Here is the strange thing, and I love this because it is so strange, but yet so wonderful. A tree, Genesis 3:6, was the vehicle of man's temptation and sin. Another tree, 1 Peter 2:24, was the vehicle of man's forgiveness and deliverance. So put it very easy. One tree got us into a lot of trouble, but another tree brought us salvation by what was done on it. That's simple. That's what the Lord has done for all of us. This is the awfulness of sin and how we can take care of it. As we're looking at what we can do to make our church contagious for this community. Our hymn of invitation today is 342. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. If you feel God talking to your heart today and you've never been saved, the altar is open for you. If you'd like to join our church by profession of faith or transfer of letter, the altar is open for you. If you'd just like to come down and rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the altar is open for you as we stand and sing.